I still love the walk-up music. Isn't that just something about pumps you up? It's like, okay, here we go. Here we go. We all ready? Y'all ready for this? Hey, it is great to be with you. And I got to tell you, it's kind of funny. You know, Jamie kind of extended his, he did two parts on kindness, which he wasn't going to do originally. And we were going to end up with a Palm Sunday message, as I mentioned earlier. But he did 2 weeks on kindness, which, by the way, he really needs some kindness in his life. And so, anyways, he did that, and so it left us with self-control. And then he goes and leaves town and has some other people speaking on Sunday on his behalf. And so I did a little research into self-control because it would be kind of embarrassing if you guys came in on Sunday and I just said, gave announcements and said, may the Lord bless you and keep you and send you on your way. That's not what you came here for. And so I did a little research on self-control on that passage in Galatians, and here's what I found. This is what 3 years of seminary will do for you. That word self-control is only used 4 times in 3 verses. 4 times in 3 verses. One in the verse that we're studying today. One in a verse where Paul is describing what the Christian's life is to a judge named Felix. And then 2 other times in 2 Peter, which I'm going to talk about later, which is going to be one of your homework assignments when you get out. But that word self-control is almost what you think it is, and we're going to get to a good definition of it in just a second. But so what I thought I would do is to kind of help fill up the time here, because it's only going to take about 7 minutes to give this whole message. I'm teasing. I'm going to start with some family movies, okay? I'm going to give you a good definition of what self-control is. I'm going to maybe explain to you why Paul attached self-control into this list of fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to talk to you about what it means to be with self-control, and I'm going to tell you about what it means to be without self-control. And before I show you that picture, let's pray and let's give this time to the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, I am not ungrateful that I get to be in front of these people. But Lord, I know it's you that works through me. And it's your words that are spoken here and not mine. May these that have come hear your words and your truth and be transformed as a result of it. Lord, we do give you this precious time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was only half kidding about the family movies. It started to dawn on me that some of you only know me from the last 3-4 years. You don't know what my life was like before coming to you. Some of you have known me a little bit longer than that, but not all of you. And so some of you don't know, and some of you may know, we have 4 kids. We have 2 sets of twins. And it worked out to where they were born in such a way that we had 4 under 4 at one particular time. So we referred to about the 6-8 years of that beginning of our life as the fog years. Fog years because we can't remember most of what happened during that time. We go back to photo albums and look at things, and it's like, whoo, I didn't know you broke your arm. Major things, major events. Oh, I didn't know we had a Buick. When did we have a Buick? Oh, we had a Buick for 4 years. Don't you remember? No, it was the fog years. We had 4 under 4. It was survival of the fittest. It was, we're in basketball season right now, so zone defense. There was no man-on-man coverage. It was zone. We were running for our lives. There was sheer bedlam going on in our house all the time. You just see our kids now and you go, oh, wow, great. We were with terrorists. I'm telling you what. They had their own language. They plotted against us. They would say things. And so I'm just going to show you some. I mean, this is Hayden and Hannah, and they would just kill me if they knew I was sharing. I did share it with Hannah that I was doing this. I didn't get clearance with Hayden, though. But they were trying to help us in the kitchen. This is pure bedlam. Keep going. Let's look at some of these more. So here's Jill. Doesn't she look young and beautiful? She still looks young and beautiful, frankly. But here we are in the kitchen. This is what just an average meal was, just trying to have some form of control. Because, like I said, they have their own little language. One would say, in the blah, 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 it means I'm going to attack the stereo system. And the other one would say, blah, 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 I'm going to go attack the fireplace or something like that. And so let's keep moving. We'll see some more of this. So here's Hannah. Hannah's real simple. This is the before picture. I can't show you the after picture, but the before picture just simply helping us with the dishes. We'll keep going through here. Here's me. I'm trying to bring some control to this house. Remember I said we're in a zone defense? It wasn't man on man. I had to take two at a time. And so here I am trying to bring some form of control because that's what we figured out we needed in our house because it was mass bedlam. We needed control. So let's keep moving. So here's what happens when you start to try and muscle up your self-control, muscle up control, is you start to look really tired. Don't I look tired? And this is a good picture, I can tell you. There's some other pictures I couldn't even get for you because they were so... But again, zone defense. We've got, there's me on three, and I'm not even sure who's taking the picture because it was the fog year. So let's keep going. Keep going. So here's Morgan and McKenzie. Sweet Morgan and McKenzie, you know, graduated, you know, really high in their class, got really good jobs now, and they were holy terrors with toast and jam. It was all over the place, just complete mass bedlam. We'll keep going. Here they are controlling me at this point in time. They have completely taken over the whole thing, and they're on my back, like going, and then I know what you're looking at. I didn't look that closely at this picture until the first service. I am not a natural tanner, I will tell you that. I have three stages of tanning, okay? It's white, burnt, and peeling, okay? Right now, I'm not sure exactly, not only the short shorts, I mean, those are coming back, but I have got a major sunburn going on right there. But anyways, the main point was that the kids were now attempting to control me, okay? So we'll keep going. Here's a picture of them with the queen. Not exactly. Some lady who looked like the queen, but it was one of the best pictures we had of almost perfect order. And so here we got a snapshot in time of it wouldn't take very much long beyond this moment before bedlam came to be again. Another picture. Here's Hannah just singing, I'm going to pull the lamp off, and look at Hayden in the crib here saying, you do it, girl. I'm with you. Pure bedlam. Okay, keep going. I think there's a picture of me. This is what happens when you try to muscle up bringing control to your lives. I start to look tired. I'm almost passed out dead. And now next one. This is truly what happens. Utter exhaustion, because here's what we're trying to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is us trying to manufacture these things in our life when we are incapable of doing it without the Lord. This is what it looks like. Jill is just a huddled mess in the corner. You can't even see her right now. We're not even talking to each other anymore. The only thing I have for comfort is a cat. And I'm a dog person. That's how bad things got. We had to bring structure, we had to bring rules, we had to bring discipline, we had to bring control to this house. And so there were rules and there was punishment and there was discipline and there was consequences and all these things that we tried to bring to the house. But then we realized it wasn't very long that we started to raise robots, that they were making the right decision because they didn't want to get, well, no, we didn't spank them, kind of. They didn't want they wanted to please us. They wanted to do what's right so that they could avoid maybe a punishment or something. They began to be robots. They said, okay, if I don't do this, this happens. If I do this, this happens. And so we started to create these robots. And part of it was my fault because I was saying, you know, kids, you guys are Holmans now. You're a part of the family of Holmans. We have a reputation to keep. I do not want mass bedlam going out of my house into the neighborhood and it becoming on the 11 o'clock news. And so I want to bring control to our families. You're part of the Holmans. But then it dawned on me, I'm not always going to be around them. My kids right now, I have no idea where they're at this moment. I have no idea if they're tearing up a kitchen. I have no idea if they got jam all over their face. I don't know what they're doing. But I knew I wasn't always going to be around them. So there came a point in time where we had to transition these kids from us providing some type of control to where ultimately they would understand that they needed to control themselves. And so the word we're looking at today is self-control, and it's the last fruit. And I'm going to tell you something that hopefully will be a big insight for you. But before we do, I want to give you a good definition of what self-control, this word means. a good definition and then a real simpler one, because as you know me, I'm a real simple guy and I want you to walk out of here with something that you remember. So the good definition I'm going to come up in, and I've got a little outline for you. The good definition, so we're all working from the same place, it's the ability to control one's self. Not me control you, not your spouse control you, not your kids control you, but your ability to control yourself. The ability to control oneself. And the easy way to maybe take this home today is what I put up here. It's simply the ability to say no to our base desires, our base lusts. Those things, those temptations, those things that war with our soul that we say no to. That's what self-control is. And I thought in order to give you kind of a perspective of this self-control, because I only mentioned, as I already mentioned, it's mentioned four times in three verses, I decided, you know, I'm going to go back and see how we got to the fruit of the Spirit. But before I did, I looked at those nine words that we've been studying over the last, 10 or so weeks. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, and self-control. I just looked at them for a little bit. And it dawned on me, eight of them have something in common and one of them doesn't. Eight of those fruits of the Spirit have something in common and one of them doesn't. Think about it for a minute. What's uncommon about self-control? Anybody? Rely on yourself. That's where we're going to get to. Boy, you're first in class. Last service, classic. Self-control is two words. I thought, that is good. Not the answer I was looking for, but that was good. Self-control is two words. But if you look at the other eight attributes, the one thing they all have in common, they are attributes of God. Attributes of God. God is fully loving, fully joy, fully peace, fully patient, fully good, fully kind, fully faithful, fully gentle. God does not need self-control, because as what you said, it's us, self, not God. God does not have the ability. God does not wake up in the morning saying, oh, should I have a Danish for breakfast or should I have oatmeal? He doesn't think that way. He has a divine nature. He cannot think counter to his nature. He does not change. Two passages I want to point out to you. One's in Malachi in the Old Testament. It says in Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. His yes is his yes, his no is his no. He does not change. He's not restrained in any way that he needs self-control. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Never changes, never has wandered, never has to worry about, do I need to say no to any base desire that I have or lust that I have? So I think this word self-control, this one fruit that was attached at the end, has everything to do with us, obviously. But what I want to make perfectly clear this morning, it's not about you producing self-control in your life. Because as we're going to see in just a moment, you are incapable of doing that. Just as you are incapable of all the other fruits. Oh, you might have some small victories, but you're going to have some failures too. You may be able to manufacture it for a while, but you're going to get tired. You're going to end up like me in the bed where Jill won't even talk to me anymore and hugging a cat. That's how bad it will get if you think you're capable of doing it on your own. So what I did was I went back before the passage on the fruit of the Spirit. And I looked at it and I go, oh, now I know why we have the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want you to turn with me there to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 16. Because what I'm going to try and argue today is that my kids, I didn't want them to be robots. I wanted them, as I want for myself, that Christ would be put on display in my life. That the fruit of the Spirit would be on display in my life. And I knew that I wasn't always going to be there, even though I knew what was best for the kids. I think we have a Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us. and he wants us to display that in our lives. But we have a war before us, and we're going to look at that war right now. If you read for me in Galatians chapter 5, and we also have it on the screen here, I'm just going to kind of go verse by verse, and we're going to talk a little bit about what leads us into the need for the fruit of the Spirit. It says here in verse 16, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This is Paul speaking to Christians. He's saying, walk by the Spirit, and you will not have to gratify the desires of the flesh. You know what's so great about this opening statement is that's a promise you can take to the bank. That's a promise that you could walk out of here today. If I truly walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, I will not have to satisfy the desires that maybe cause me at the end of the day to go, do I say no to that base desire or do I say yes to that base desire? It's a promise that Paul is telling us today because I mentioned there's a war going on in your soul. The war that's going on in your soul is you've got flesh, this body, this old man that the Bible talks about, this old man that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where we first had the opportunity to make a choice, first had an opportunity to address a base desire and whether we were going to say yes to it or no to it. And for that moment on, you have this war going on inside of you. But you have this promise here. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not have to gratify these desires of the flesh. If we look at the next passage, it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So what we see after this promise is he tells us there will be friction. You will have this war within you. And if we go back to the garden, there was somebody else involved in the garden. Not only did Adam and Eve see this fruit and they saw it was enticing to their eyes, enticing to their desires, and they wanted to touch it and they wanted to eat it. But there was the adversary, the devil, that was present, laying temptation before us. And so Paul is reminding us that, make no mistake about it, there is tension between you and your flesh. There's tension between what the flesh desires and what the Spirit desires, and what the Spirit desires and what the flesh desires. There will be this tension as we keep going. It says, they, those things are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now see, this is where the whole grace and truth message that churches give today gets out of whack, I think a little bit. You know, in the olden days, you were told, if you didn't do these things, you were going straight to hell, and that's all there is to it. Almost like my kids. If you don't adhere to these set of rules, these set of structures and control that we put in this house, you may not get a good job. You may not find a good spouse. We set these rules, or you're going to get punished. But then grace came along and said, I'm forgiven. I am going to fall short time and time again. And yet here's God, Jesus Christ, with his arms just welcoming you back time and time again. And so sometimes we start to justify our sin, justify those desires that we have. And we just continue to do them. And we continue to do them over and over again because we know we got forgiveness. We know we've got this get out of jail free card that we can just play at any time. But remember, as I said earlier, I think the Christian life is about putting Christ on display in our lives. And if you're continuing to do those things that wages war with your soul and you give in, as we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, are you really producing fruit? Are you really displaying Christ in your life? I'm not saying whether you're a Christian or not. I'm just saying we're called to produce this fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe we're called to put Christ on display in our life. We're not called to be judgmental. We're not to be haters. We're not to say who you're supposed to vote for or anything like that. We're simply to put Christ on display in our life at all times. So here's Paul giving us a heavy hand, and it's a message we don't hear in church a lot anymore. but you are not free to do whatever you want. Do you understand that? You are not free to do whatever you want. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to say no to those base desires. So let's keep going here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Here's the good news. That forgiveness is still waiting for you. Because you will fall short. I promise you, I fall short. It's the battle I still battle with today. It's the battle you still battle with. You will fall short. We are not under the law. We're not condemned by the law anymore. But we have freedom in Christ. So that's another promise that we have here. We'll keep going. Oh boy, this is where it gets tough. Paul wants to make it perfectly clear in case we have any questions about what this war looks like. And he wants to remind us just in case we forgot. So he wants to tell us about maybe some of the specific areas in which we have this war that's being waged. It says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and anything like that. Whoa, that's a tough list. Anybody have a perfect score going so far? Paul reminds us, just in case we needed to forget, and the reason he reminds us of these things is because of what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve did their thing. And what was the first thing they did after they did their thing? They hid because they felt shame. And then they tried to justify what they did. It was that serpent. If you wouldn't have put the serpent there, this would have never happened. It was that woman you put in here. If you wouldn't have put that woman in here, this would have never happened. Began to justify it. And so here's what we do. We come to this juncture, these crossroads in our lives where we face these types of temptations, these types of desires, these types of things that are warring with our flesh that the Spirit is trying to say, no, no. We run into those things. And so we begin asking ourselves questions like this. Well, it was just a little white lie. I had to do it. Well, nobody got hurt. You know, I can quit anytime I want. It wasn't my fault. I couldn't help it. You know, we just don't love each other anymore. I don't have a problem. And generally, when someone says, I don't have a problem, they turn around and say, it's you that has the problem. But everybody does it. It wasn't that bad. Well, they started it. It was just a casual glance. Boys will be boys. Hey, did you see what she is wearing? And one of my all-time favorite Christian ones is, I know a prayer request. Let me tell you about so-and-so. And the prayer request becomes essentially gossip where we begin talking about other people. We begin to justify these base desires after we've turned the corner and we've said yes to them. So I want to look at what a life looks like without self-control. And I've got it in your handout here. There's four things. The first thing is that you wear those emotions on your sleeve, meaning that you almost don't even think about it. They become very natural to you. So that list that we just went through in Galatians, which if you want to go back there, it might be a good one to put up in your desk. Maybe. sexual morality, debauchery, all those things, to be as your reminder. But we tend to wear those things out in the open. We almost have this carefree attitude. We begin to engage ourselves in those types of things and not even think about it, and we end up giving in to that sin. We end up giving in to those things in which self-control says we are saying no to those base desires. And then it starts this cycle that we just went through. You become defensive, you begin to justify that decision, which ultimately leads to shame and guilt. A lot of the things that we've had as Christians, when we come to this place, we bring this stuff with us. Because the adversary, the devil, basically comes into our life and says, you know what, God can't forgive you for that one. And the next thing you know, you're in bondage. You're enslaved to that sin. And if you feed those things enough, you'll realize you can't get enough of them. And you'll end up taking you down a path of destruction, both physically and spiritually. In fact, at the end of this passage, which I didn't show up on here, which is one of your homework, is to go read the next verse or two after that list. It talks about people not inheriting the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not questioning people's salvation or anything like that. But if you give in to these things and follow this cycle time and time again, Christ is not being put on display in your life. But the good news, Christ said, I give you this Holy Spirit who's capable of great things. It's not going to change overnight. It's going to be a long haul. And so my second little bit of homework for you is I want you to go to write down 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think it's verses 3 through 11 or something like that. But I'm going to read for you just to kind of wet your whistle. Here's the promise. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you'll see this is where self-control is mentioned again in the New Testament. But this is your homework, and it will make sense to you as you go on. Yeah, that's what it says. I get excited when I see this. I was through verse 11, 3:11. So I actually had that in my head. So here's what the promise is. He says, I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit and will allow you to be capable of producing this type of fruit, even self-control. So this is what it looks like when you do have self-control or you're operating within the Holy Spirit working in you. You're aware of those emotions. You're aware of your temptations. You're honest with yourself. And here's a good one. You let other people help you see those shortcomings in your life. You let other people into your life that maybe can help you along the way of when you come to that crossroads and you have an opportunity to say yes or no to a base desire that we mentioned. They're there to help you. Now, here's the good and the bad news. Is with the Holy Spirit, you're truly capable of saying no. And my hope is the more and more you walk in the Spirit, you say no more times than you say yes. But we have this war that's going on with the old man. Satan is intent to kill, steal, and destroy. And so you will fall, and you will give in. But the closer you are to the Lord, which we're going to just touch upon in just a minute, you'll see that your response is one in which you recognize Christ does forgive. Christ does repair. Christ does heal. Christ does restore. Christ does redeem your life from the pit. You don't end up buying the lie that Satan tells you that, you know what, you're never going to be able to give up that drug. You're never going to be able to give up looking at certain things that you're not supposed to look at. You're never going to be able to give up these things that war with your soul. By walking in the Spirit, you understand that you can receive that forgiveness. But if it's something you just use every day as a get out of jail free card, you're using the Holy Spirit for not its intended purpose. Because ultimately what it leads to is freedom, life. Self-control and life in your life is about freedom. It's about living this abundant life that John talks about. It's about living not in bondage and not in slavery. But you have a choice to make. Every day you have these choices to make. I'm just like you. I have all the same choices. But I'll tell you what. The more I get into this book, the more I do the homework that someone's told me to do, the more I fall in love with the guy who's in this book, the easier it is to make those decisions. Because I recognize I am a wretch. I am a sinner. I'm a broken guy who just barely escaped the flames of hell. If I don't look at this book, I don't realize that. I think I'm a God. I think I'm capable. I think I can muscle through all of this stuff of the Spirit. I don't need anybody. But the more I read this book, the more I realize I do. Now, every one of these fruits of the Spirit, we've used an example. And we use an example of a specific person. Who's the person we've used? Starts with J. Jesus, God. Good. We'll go with that. So Jesus. So I'm going to use the same example just to kind of close up here. So Jesus was fully man, fully God. It's a concept that is just crazy to think, but fully man, fully God. And there was a time in which he spent some time with the devil in the desert, right after he was baptized. And the devil starts tempting him with stuff, putting stuff in front of him that he had a choice. Theologically, he didn't have a choice because he couldn't go counter to his nature. But go with me just for a second here. Yes or no? He laid before him after being 40 days in the desert about feeding him as he was hungry. And I look at that as Jesus had some real physical temptations at that moment. He was very hungry. Some of us are very hungry right now. Some of us also have some other physical temptations that we have. Lust of the eyes, or lust of the flesh, or lust of gossip, or lust of things that feed our soul. Maybe it's a drug or alcohol or something like that that we have a desire for, of physical needs. And you know what Jesus' response to the devil was? I don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. He went back to the truth and preached right back to the devil and said, that's all I need. That was his response to saying no to that base desire. The devil would go on and say, I'm going to give you power, authority, all these things. Jesus said, I'll have none of that. We want power. We like to have authority. We like to think we're better than others. Those are maybe some base desires or lusts that you have in your heart. And yet, are you combating it with the word? And then lastly, the devil tempts him one more time with wanting to worship him as the Lord, the devil as the Lord. And Jesus would have none of that. Sometimes some of our base desires, our temptations, are idols in our lives. Could be money, could be our job, could be our families, could be power status, could be the TV, it could be all of these things. But Jesus' response was, I don't need that. The Lord, you worship God. You'll have no other gods but me. His response was Scripture. And so that's our how-to in this whole thing, because that's the other thing we've done in all of these messages, is all of us want kind of a, give me a checklist, okay? When I get out of here, I need to know three things I need to do today to get self-control. And the simple answer is you just got to be like Jesus. And you go, well, Rick, that's a pretty tall order to keep. Well, here's the order you can keep. That passage about the temptation was found in Matthew chapter 4. verses 1 through 11. I want you to write that down. How you can be more like Jesus is you can go into this book more than just Sunday mornings. If this is just a book that you kind of have as part of your thing that you bring to church on Sunday, and then when you get home Sunday afternoon, you put it right back up on the shelf or on the desk or what have you, you're missing it. You're missing what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. You're missing what, when you face those temptations, those junctions in life where you have an opportunity to say yes or no, you're going to miss it. Because in this book has everything you need to know about making the right decision. But not making the right decision out of fear of being caught or fear of somebody not liking you or culture looking bad at you. No, you have this desire now because of what Christ has done for you to do what's right simply because it's the right thing to do. And simply because you, like my kids, I wanted them to be part of the family of God. They now represent Him more than they represent me. That's what's found in this book. That's why I've given you three scriptures that I want you to go back and read this week. I want you to read that little transition between Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit. I want you to read that passage in 2 Peter, and I want you to read about the temptation of Jesus and how He responded. I've got this little post-it note on my desk, and it says, if you feast on Jesus, you won't want anything else. If you feast on Jesus, you won't want anything else. What are we feasting on? What are the things we're feasting on that are driving our flesh, that are driving maybe the wrong decisions in our lives? The more I read this, the more I become hungrier for Jesus. So the question I want you to take out of here today, who's being put on display in your life through the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Wasn't quite the right order, goodness and gentleness, but the other way. What's being put on display in your life? Is it that list, or is it me claiming to be a Christian, yet I'm not overly loving, not overly self-controlled? What is it that I'm putting on display in my life? Because I'm going to argue today that I think self-control is probably one of the most important. I don't think it's at the end by accident. Just as I don't think love is at the beginning by accident. Because Christ said, they will know you're my disciples by your love. And I would argue that you need self-control in order to love. You need self-control in order to be patient, peaceful, and gentle, and good, and kind, and faithful. You need self-control. So that's my encouragement for you today, is that you recognize you can't muscle through it. It's only something that Christ can do in you that can produce those fruits. But like Jesus, get close to Him. If you're not in a small group, I'd encourage you to get into a small group. If this is just a Sunday place for you, figure out a way to get connected with other Christians throughout the week. We have plenty of opportunities for you to do that. And if you can't find one of those opportunities, find somebody in this room and say, hey, I'd like to get together with you and read Scripture. Because what are you going to feast on? If you're not feasting on Jesus, you're feasting on something else. And that something else will not produce this type of fruit in your life. The fruit that we're called to produce so that Christ is on display in our lives all the time. You guys with me? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time. Lord, sometimes the truth is hard, but Lord, not only do you give us this great lesson, this great word, this great promise, but you're also there with wide open arms that never grows weary of holding us, never grows weary of welcoming us home. Lord, we do thank you that you are full of grace and full of truth. Lord, I pray for these that have heard this message today that their souls have been stirred and that they desire to feast on you and only you so that their lives would be a perfect display of you in them. Lord, we do thank you for this precious time together. In Jesus' name, amen.